We've been talking about mid-tribulation events, And let me read just the first few verses of Revelation chapter 12, down through verse 6. Let's just read down through verse 6 to start with. Mid-tribulation events, and verse 6 takes place in the middle of the tribulation. We'll see that this morning. And we've talked about some of the events already that took place in Revelation chapter 12, took place in the middle of the tribulation period. Let's continue that thought. And I want to I try to make this series as practical as possible to our lives today. How does a study of what happens in the future and what we won't even be here for affect us today? Because Revelation chapter 1 says there is a blessing, there's a special blessing to those who study the prophecy of this book. What is the blessing for us today? We won't even be here for it. Let's apply it to today, and you'll see how we're going to do that. But let's read down through verse number 6. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. A time and times and half a time, 3 1/2 years, the last half of the tribulation period. What takes place here in the middle that causes this woman to flee? And who is the woman? Let's talk about that this morning. Father, give us great help as we look into your word today. I pray, Lord God, that you would open the scriptures, you would open our eyes, that the scales would fall from our eyes, and you would give us the ability to see what you'd have for us in your word today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I've pointed this out before, but now's a good time to take this lesson as a springboard and actually teach through this. This portion of scripture and all of Revelation 12, it illustrates very well the normal interpretation method of Bible hermeneutics. I'm giving you a 50-cent word you can toss around and impress your friends and neighbors. No, hermeneutics is not a workout, an exercise system invented by a guy named Herman. Hermeneutics means the interpretation of a text. And when we talk about Bible hermeneutics, we're talking about how you interpret the Bible. There are different systems of interpreting the Bible. A very smart guy named Frank might read a passage and come to an understanding of what he believes it means. And a very smart guy named Alfred might read the exact same passage and come to a completely different understanding of what that means. By the way, that's by and large the reason why there's Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and Lutherans, and they don't all believe the same thing, although many of them would claim to believe the Bible. Why is it that you can come to different interpretations? It depends on the system of interpretation that you follow. And I think a system of interpretation presents itself very well in the Bible, the normal interpretation. What do I mean by normal interpretation? Interpret the Bible normally. Well, what do I mean by that? Let me give you some rules. And these are kind of condensed. There's a lot of rules of Bible interpretation. But let me just give you one rule, three rules today. First one, a scripture passage should be viewed as literal unless the text itself tells us otherwise. If you read any other book, you open up a book and you read, Little Billy hit the ball. You understand that literally. It's not hard to believe that a little boy takes a bat and hits a ball. Little boys take bats and hit balls all the time. It's not hard to believe. You understand that literally. How come some people could read the exact same, open up the Bible, put away that book, open up the Bible, and read little, if it were in there, little Billy hit the ball, and they're saying, well, the ball represents the earth, and little Billy, he represents... How come little Billy just didn't hit the ball? But some people approach the Bible with an immediate reason, an immediate idea that this is some kind of a riddle that has to be figured out. It's not a riddle. It's not a riddle. It should be viewed as literal, interpreted literally, unless it tells us otherwise. Many have this exactly reversed. Many approach the Bible thinking and wanting to interpret everything as allegory. And they'll go right to the very first chapter of the Bible. God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. It all took place in 7 days. Creation in 6 days and God rested on the seventh day. Many will go right to that very first chapter of the Bible. And, Peter writes that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is 1 day. So then we have the day age theory of creation, that it took thousands of years or even maybe millions of years, you know, as if Moses believed it was in 6 days and King David believed it was in 6 days and wrote of it. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul said it took 6 days, and even Jesus mentioned the creation account, and that all these people lived and died thinking it was 6 days until finally Peter came along and said, "Oh, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years." Despite the fact Peter wasn't talking about creation, Peter wasn't talking about this is the key to interpreting other scripture, and nothing in Genesis says, "Hey, this is allegory." In fact, Genesis goes out of its way to say the evening and the morning were the first day, the evening and the morning were the second day, the evening and the morning were the third day, the evening and the morning were the fourth day. It was 6 days. We don't have to always approach the Bible thinking there's some kind of a hidden meaning here. There's some kind of an allegory that needs to be revealed. God is not trying to hide things from you. Only for some enlightened few, some smart guy somewhere writes a book called The Bible Code, goes to the New York Times bestseller list, that now, here's how you put all the pieces of the puzzle together. You don't have to fit all the pieces of the puzzle together. We've been given the big picture. There's a few pieces that we have to piece in there. But the Bible tells us when that is the case. Interpret the Bible literally. The Bible should be viewed, any scripture passage should be viewed literal, unless the text itself tells us otherwise. There are times when the text itself tells us, speaks to us in itself, reveals to us that it's not literal. So let's apply that rule to Revelation chapter 12, this woman. Is this a literal woman? Is this a real woman? Or is this allegory? Is this woman standing in the place of something or someone else? What is this in Revelation chapter 12? Does the text itself tell us that the woman is not a literal individual? Well, I have a clue. Right in verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder. There's a word the text itself seems to indicate to me. Perhaps this is symbolic. In fact, that word wonder, that comes from the Greek word. We get our word, English word semaphore, sign, a symbol, symbolism. This woman, I when I read that, I see there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman. I immediately think, is this telling me that it's not literal. It's not a literal woman. It could be that it's not a literal woman. I'm approaching it as literal until I'm told otherwise. Let me give you another rule. A second rule. When plain sense of Scripture makes good sense, seek no other sense. Or maybe end up with nonsense. Right. When plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense or end up with nonsense. Let me give you, I'm going to give you a crazy example, an absolutely crazy example of this rule. In John 21 verse 3, Peter says, I go a-fishing. Now you know the story. You know Peter actually went, what? Fishing for fish. And caught nothing until Jesus came along, and then they caught 153 fish and almost sank the boat. You know that chapter in John. But if someone is approaching the Bible, always looking for the allegory, they could come to that verse. Peter says, I go a fishing. Oh, and Jesus told Peter and the apostles, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's what Peter's talking about. And he's going to go on a gospel crusade or something. No, he went fishing. Plain sense makes good sense. He said he's going fishing. It's normal to understand him that he's going fishing. Well, how about here? Revelation 12. Does plain or literal sense make good sense when it comes to this woman? Look again at verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Does plain sense make good sense? People have gone fishing before, so when Peter says, I go fishing, and Peter was a fisherman, and he says, I go fishing, plain sense makes good sense, he's going fishing. Has any woman ever been clothed with the sun before? Has any woman ever had the moon under her feet? Now, Neil Armstrong had the moon under his feet. Let's not go there. 13, 15, 16 men have had the moon under their feet, but not a woman yet. So does plain, literal understanding even make sense of this verse? No, it does not. So I've applied rule number one. It seems like the Bible is telling me it's speaking allegorically. Then I've applied rule number two. Plain sense doesn't even make good sense. A woman clothed with the sun would not be clothed very long. She would burn up. So when plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense, but that doesn't seem to apply to Revelation 12:1. Well then, rule number three, interpret Scripture with Scripture. Interpret, and there are other rules. These are the only three I'm going to give you today. There's rules about context. There's rules about original intent, to who it was written to. Other rules. They're all just kind of common sense. But here's a rule. Interpret Scripture with Scripture. Interpret Scripture with Scripture. Let me give you some corollaries of this rule. The Bible never contradicts itself. Ever. Period. End of story. The Bible never contradicts itself. I'll never read anything in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, etc. that I find later contradicted in Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Matthew, Mark, Luke. The Bible never contradicts itself. Ever. Some people claim to have found contradictions in the Bible. In fact, if you want to waste your time, you can waste a lot of time. You can go out on the internet. It seems like half the internet is devoted to contradictions in the Bible, alleged contradictions in the Bible. You can go out on the internet and you can search for contradictions in the Bible, and you can read until the cows come home You can read until Jesus comes back about contradictions, alleged contradictions in the Bible, and every single one of them has been debunked. I'm just going to talk about one example because it's kind of near to me. Considering where I grew up, in one gospel account, it talks about Jesus performing a certain miracle as he left Jericho. He left Jericho and he performed a certain miracle. And in another one of the gospel accounts, the parallel account of the exact same miracle says he performed that miracle when he was entering into Jericho. Oh, there's a contradiction. There's a contradiction. There's a contradiction. No. Here's what you got to understand. There was old Jericho and there was new Jericho nearby. And people lived in both. If he had performed the miracle as he left old Jericho on his way into new Jericho, wouldn't it be true that he performed it as he left Jericho or performed it as he entered into Jericho, depending on the perspective of the writer? I'm from Kansas City. If Jesus came to Kansas City and performed a miracle between Kansas City, Kansas and Kansas City, Missouri, somebody that lived in Kansas would say he performed it as he left Kansas City, and somebody that lived in Missouri would say he performed it as he entered Kansas City, and they would both be correct. There are no contradictions in the Bible. Any alleged contradictions in the Bible, you've misread it, you've misunderstood it, there's some information you don't have. There are no contradictions in the Bible. So, naturally, we can interpret Scripture with Scripture. Let me give you another corollary to this rule. Always interpret less clear passages in light of more clear passages, and never the reverse. Always interpret less clear passages in light of more clear passages, and never the reverse. Here's where you'll go wrong. We're talking about prophecy. We're talking about the end of the world. There are some passages that are a little bit murky, that's whether they're talking about the rapture or the return of Christ to the earth. And if you interpret them wrongly, you'll come to a mid-tribulation rapture or a post-tribulation rapture, perhaps. But there are clear passages about the pre-tribulation rapture. I'll give you an even stronger example. There are some places in the book of Hebrews. I'm thinking of Hebrews chapter 6, but there's others, that seem to indicate upon a first reading, and it's not really clear, it's not like it's solid that you can bang your fist and say there, but kind of murkily, kind of shrouded, seem to indicate that possibly someone who trusted Christ might end up being lost. It seems to indicate something like, but it's not super clear that that's what it's teaching. And there are plenty of Pentecostals and others who will pound their fists and say, a person can lose their salvation, read that in Hebrews chapter 6. No, it's not very clear there. But John 10 is very clear. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That's very clear. It's very clear when Peter wrote that there's an inheritance reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. That's very clear. It's very clear in Romans chapter 8 that the same number of people who God foreknew is the same number of people that God justified, and that's the same number of people that are going to be glorified. That's very clear. So whatever Hebrews chapter 6 teaches, I know it's not teaching that a saved person, a truly born-again person, can lose their salvation. It might be teaching something else that I don't understand, but I know it's not teaching that. Always interpret less clear passages in light of more clear passages. That's some corollaries to the rule, interpret Scripture with Scripture. But let's apply that here. So regarding enrollment in Revelation chapter 12, I've applied rule one. The text itself may indicate it's speaking in allegory. It says it's a wonder. So I begin thinking, maybe it is an allegory. I'm not sure yet, but maybe it is now. Maybe it's not. Maybe when I get to that word wonder, I'm reading the verse, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Maybe it's an allegory. Then I get to rule number two. Plain sense did not make good sense. There can't be a woman clothed with the sun. That's never happened before. Not that it can't happen in God's power, but that's not what God is trying to tell me here. It's plain. So then, rule number one, the text seems to indicate it might be allegory. Rule number two, plain sense does not make good sense. Then, and only then, I start to search for a non-literal meaning. So I apply rule number three, interpret Scripture with Scripture. And I remember this. Hold your place in Revelation and turn to Genesis chapter 37. She was clothed with the sun, she stood upon the moon, and she had a crown of 12 stars. Does that sound familiar to anybody that's just read through Genesis this year? Genesis chapter 37. Let's start at verse 9. This is Joseph. He told him about one dream he had, and verse 9, and he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. Who was the 12th star? Joseph. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. Now watch what his father said. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him. Watch this. But his father observed the saying. His father knew there's something more than just a dream here. The sun and the moon and the 12 stars, the 11 bowing down to the one, the sun and the moon and the 12 stars represent Jacob and his family, he said. The sun and the moon and the 12 stars represent Jacob and his family. That's what Jacob realized. Then when I go back to Revelation chapter 12, and I read verse 1, And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. I've already seen it may be speaking in allegory, rule number one. I've already seen number two, plain sense doesn't make good sense. So now I apply rule number three, interpret Scripture with Scripture. It reminds me the sun, the moon, the 12 stars were representative for Israel. So here's a woman. And then I read on, verse 2, And she being with child, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered, and there appeared another paining to be delivered. Skip down to verse 5. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron? Jesus Christ. Where did Jesus come from? The seed of Abraham. Jesus came from the nation of Israel. He came from the people of the covenant, the people of the promise. The woman clearly represents Israel. I'll follow the Bible in this normal literal interpretation until the Bible tells me otherwise. Then, when I have to find some symbolism, I'm going to interpret Scripture with Scripture. I find this woman represents Israel. The woman represents the nation of Israel, out of whom came Christ. What we have in Revelation 12 is this. Verses 1 through 4 is Israel up to the birth of Christ. There appeared a great wonder in heaven. She's paining to be delivered, and Satan is trying his best before the child is delivered. Because Satan knew the judgment all the way back to Genesis 3:15. Satan knew Messiah was coming. Satan knew Messiah would be of Israel. Satan's always persecuted Israel, even before the birth of Christ. Satan, who motivated Haman to try to stamp out Israel? Satan. Satan's always persecuted Israel. So he's after her. He's after the woman. He's after Israel. Israel up to the birth of Christ, and then verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So here's the birth of Christ, verse 5, up to the ascension of Christ. He was caught up to God. Acts chapter 1, he ascended. He was caught up to God and his throne. And then verse 6, this is the middle of the tribulation now, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Verses 7 through 12, Satan is cast out of heaven at the midpoint of the tribulation period. We covered that recently. And then look at verse 13 through 17. Verses 13 through 17. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman. Who's the woman? Israel. He persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness. Here, I'm already interpreting allegorically this passage. What are these two wings? Is it literal eagle's wings? Is it some aircraft? I don't know, but I'm interpreting allegorically that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. Verse 6 already said it's 1,260 days. It's a time and time and half a time, 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So what we see here, Israel, particularly Jerusalem and Judea, they flee to the wilderness and they're supernaturally protected by God here at the midpoint of the tribulation. In fact, Jesus speaks of that in the Olivet Discourse. He said, let him that is on the housetop not come down to take his clothing, just go ahead and go. You know the passage there in Matthew 24, verses 15 through 22. Jesus speaks of that at the midpoint of the tribulation. Israel flees into the wilderness and is protected for 3.5 years. So that's a midpoint event, the next midpoint event. But the main thrust that I want to get across to you today is this. God wants you to understand the Bible. God wants you to understand the Bible. The Bible is not some riddle-filled mythical text from an Indiana Jones movie. You know these movies. I think some of these people that interpret allegorically, they just watch too many movies. I used to watch a lot of kung fu movies. And in these kung fu movies, there'd always be some ancient Chinese guy with a beard down to his knees that would say some riddle. And then all through the movie, they're trying to piece together what this riddle means. Or then these adventure movies where there's some ancient Babylonian text or some ancient Egyptian hieroglyphics, and it's some riddle. And all through the movie, they're trying to piece through what it means. What are these movies about the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence? And they've got these clues from the Freemasons or something about where the real Declaration is. And they're trying to piece what these... It makes for solid entertainment, but it's not the Bible. That's not how we interpret the Bible. We don't have to interpret the Bible that way. Right. It's not some riddle-filled, ancient mythical text that we have to figure out, piece together like a puzzle. If you're saved, You already have what you need to understand the Bible. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Will you understand all of it immediately? No, you're not going to get saved and immediately understand everything the Bible teaches. You're not going to get saved and understand everything the Bible teaches in 40 years. But a year after you get saved, you're going to understand more than the day you got saved. 2 years after you got saved, you're going to understand more than 1 year after. Who does that? The Holy Spirit. You have what you need to interpret the Bible. Just remember at least these rules. A scripture passage should be viewed as literal unless the text itself tells us otherwise. There are plenty of places where the text itself tells us otherwise. But here's an example. Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man dies, goes to hell. Lazarus is carried into Abraham's bosom. Seventh-day Adventists and others, Jehovah's Witnesses and others say, well, that's a parable. Jesus didn't say it was a parable. The text will tell you if it's allegorical. And why do they say that? Because they don't believe there's a hell. The text will tell you. Rule number two, when plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense or end up with nonsense. Rule number three, interpret Scripture with Scripture. God wants you to understand the Bible. You can understand the Bible. You're not starting to build a puzzle with no pieces in place. You have the big picture. We're putting in a few pieces here and there, here and there, here and there. Questions or comments? Got a minute or two. Miss Gail.
Thank you for those three rules because that would have helped me about 30 years ago.
Amen. Do you want to expand on that?
Well, a lot of times we're told that there's contradictions, but we're also told that there are no contradictions. When we first started reading this passage, I was thinking of the Catholic Church. So there's that thing about the woman
on the beast later.
Yes, so I wasn't on par with that. But it's just people have been trying to tell you can't understand the scriptures for years.
I'm glad you brought up the Catholic Church because the Roman Catholic Church will tell you that you, as a private individual, have no business trying to understand the Bible on your own. Right. That's what the Roman Catholic Church will tell you. You have to go to the church, particularly the priest or the church fathers, the writings of the church fathers or the pope, the papal decrees, and you can't understand the Bible without that. That's what the Roman Catholic Church will tell you. And to that end, they'll tell you, therefore, don't even read the Bible for yourself. And they used to put people to death for owning a Bible in their home. And if they could get away with it today, they still would, by the way. All right. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for our time in the Word of God today. Lord, I pray that you would help us with our understanding of the Bible, that we would use your Word, Father, for the right purposes, Lord God, and that we would come to an understanding of your Word more and more as we seek you in it. Father, bless the church services today. Guide and direct that you would be glorified in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.